Welcome to my podcast, Musings of a Christian Philosopher, where we talk about deep and often challenging topics of theology and philosophy. I'm your host, Adam Polstra. Let's get started. How many times have you heard the phrase, "There are two types of people in the world"? It can seem kind of proverbial, pedantic, annoying sometimes. But in spite of that, today I want to present my own version of that phrase. There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who want to live, and those who, strange as it seems, do not. Or you could vary it by saying those who want to live and those who want death. And I really do think that this is actually the case. For example, in the Old Testament, there's a point at which God tells the Israelite people that he has set before them life and death, and then instructs them to choose life. But does that not imply that people can choose death? That's a very interesting idea. Now, of course, when I say they're the two kinds of people and quote the scripture, more or less, I'm not implying or assuming that people who, quote, choose death instantly die. Very much like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they were told that they would die for eating the fruit and then eat the fruit, do they physically die right then? No, they do not. And this is an idea that literally just occurred to me as I was starting to say this, that this very idea, choosing life or choosing death, probably goes back to Genesis itself, to original sin itself. And God is merely reiterating the same point when he points out to the Israelites, "I have put before you life and death." Now, this also returns me to the parable that any of you who've been regular listeners know is my favorite, the parable of the talents. The first two people who received the talents, and I'll reiterate again that this is not a small amount of money, each talent is about a year's wages back in the days of Israel of those times. The first two who received 5 and 3, they were responsible, they took their stewardship seriously, and not only were they congratulated and praised, but they got more responsibility on top of the responsibilities they had. Now the last one, who only had the one talent, when his talent is taken away from him, others complain and say, "But you're giving this to the guy who already has 10 talents. And he says, "Yes, I am. And I tell you that those who do not have even what they have will be taken away from them." Now, as I've said in previous podcasts, that seems rather cruel, doesn't it? But there's two things to be considered here. One is that what was being taken away from the third man was not something that he owned. It was something that he was stewarding. Even what he has will be taken away from him. But it wasn't exactly his at all. But then secondly, for him to have what he had taken away from him was not just some punishment. Once again, it wasn't his in the first place. It was the master who owned that talent in the first place. He was simply given stewardship. But then secondly, the third man refused to accept the responsibility, and then the responsibility that he had was removed. In other words, to say that what he has is taken away from him is merely to confirm the decision that that man had already made. He refused the responsibility of stewarding the talent, and therefore, in so doing, he forfeited it already. He was already letting go of it before the master returned. He was merely making his choice final. And then he gives it to the one with the 10. Why does he give it to the one with the 10? Well, I think the reason is quite obvious. He doubled 5 talents during the time that the master was gone. In other words, he was extremely competent. He could be trusted with the resources, even more than the man with 3. Why were they given 5, 3, and 1? Because the master already understood to a degree their level of capacity and competence. So with that confirmation, the one with 5 is the most trustworthy, as he thought. The one with 3 is well trustworthy, as he suspected. And the one with 1 was not trustworthy, as he probably hoped was not the case. But there's a good reason why he only received the 1. Now, why am I going into the parable of the talents as I'm talking about people who want to live and those who do not want to live? Well, in my opinion, the parable of the talents is almost the physical or analogous representation of this very truth. To those who do not have, even what they have is taken away from them. But what do they not have in the first place? As I've been stressing already, what the man with the 1 talent had or did not have was in fact the talent itself. He did not have that talent. It was the master's. What did he not have? He did not have what the other 2 servants did have. Was it talents? Once again, no. None of them owned it. What didn't he have? He didn't have the will to be responsible. He didn't have the desire to steward. He didn't want to take on the responsibilities, the risks, the endeavors of doing what the master was giving them to do. What he had forfeited and what the master confirmed his forfeiture of was responsibility, not money. Money is just the representation of the responsibility. The responsibility is itself the thing that is removed. He's not given any additional responsibilities, and even the little bit of responsibility he had already is removed. So what does this have to do with life and death? In a sense, everything. As I was saying earlier, those who choose death don't just die on the spot. What actually happens? Well, they die slowly. Adam and Eve, for all we understand, for all we can suspect, would have never died had they never sinned. They sin, and then what happens? How do they die? Well, you could put that in a number of ways. They are separated, relationally speaking, from the source of their existence, God himself. That's a sort of death, absolutely. But as far as physical death, that still takes, according to the biblical record, several 100 years. Now, why would it have taken that long? Let's just accept this as literally true, which I am very amenable to, by the way. Why would it take so long for them to physically die? Well, they had just left off being probably immortal. How long does it take for an immortal body to begin to break down and finally perish? I don't know. But it makes a good deal of sense that it would take a while. And then as the gene pool of humankind continues to degrade, as they have embraced death, that lifespan continues to decrease. But then what happens, of course, once that humankind has accepted life? It's an interesting question. And one I think that Christians know very well, the result is going to heaven. The result is having life eternally. The process of death, even from the beginning, is not instantaneous. It is gradual. It is slow. And it takes the form of the parable of the talents. Those who do not have even what they have will be taken away from them. Take, for example, somebody who decides to get married and start having children. Let's just use a man, a husband. He wants it not because he wants the responsibilities, not because he wants to take good care of a family, provide for them, nurture and develop the children into competent adults. He just wants sex, companionship. He wants to not be lonely. Maybe he wants status. He wants to be considered a family man, a good person, something like that. But the actual practical responsibilities of being a husband is not what he was about at all. as a result of that, he's not taking any of the responsibility seriously. He probably needs to be practically nagged and coerced into doing just about everything that has to do with being responsible, and he's probably making a very low, if not actually insufficient, amount of money. Even if she also is working a part-time job. What's going to happen to that man? What's going to happen to that husband over the course of time if nothing changes? If he continues to reject the responsibilities, the actual everyday responsibilities of being a husband and a father? Well, if she, that is the wife, has any sense about her, any wits about her, she's going to up and leave. If she takes her responsibilities seriously, she wants to be a wife and mother. Well, she doesn't want to be a wife and mother with that. Of course not. Why would she? Why would anybody looking on, if we flipped the roles here, a lot of people would probably have more trouble with it if it was the wife being the irresponsible one and the husband is being the responsible one, but that's more of a modern day political and societal bias that we unfortunately have. But returning to the analogy already given, the wife is going to leave. And to a great degree, and she would probably hope to have full custody, she's going to take away his, quote, responsibility over the children. But that's just the thing. He never had it to begin with, did he? He never wanted to nurture his children to begin with. He never wanted to be a good and faithful husband to begin with. Even if he doesn't commit adultery, even if he doesn't go out and have an affair, he's probably not sexually, emotionally, psychologically treating his wife well. In fact, he's probably treating her quite abusively. He never took the responsibility of being a father, of being a husband. So what she is taking away from him is precisely something he never had to begin with. Even what he does have, or sorry, to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. He does not have a sense of responsibility. He does have what he has at least been able to trick, steal, gain, whatever means by which he got it, perhaps some sort of manipulation. Perhaps in the dating process, he at least tried to appear to be a good and responsible man just so that he could get the woman. The point is, by hook or by crook, he got some things, but because he refused the responsibility, he lost even what he had, quote-unquote, gained. This is what happens in the lives of people who refuse to live. Now, that may sound like kind of a shocking statement, but it raises the question, what does it mean to live? To be a human being, to be an adult, to be any kind of successful, to have successful relationships, to have love and bond and companionship, to be the CEO of a company, to make a video game, to write a book. What does it take? Every single one of them take responsibility. Every single one of them take concerted action, often very well planned out. It takes serious effort. Now, the effort doesn't have to be white-knuckling. It doesn't have to be torture. There are good days and not as good days in every sort of responsibility, but nothing that is required for really living does not take responsibility. Those who refuse to do so simply wish to continue to be infants, not even children. Infants. Why? Because infants are the ones that are completely incapable of taking care of even their basic needs, even when it's provided to them. Infants can't feed themselves. Infants can't walk on their own. A child, on the other hand, is starting to be able to feed themselves. They can walk on their own. Yes, the basic necessities still need to be provided to them, but they can at least, raise their hand to their mouth, for heaven's sakes. they can go from one room to another without requiring aid or to be carried. People who refuse essentially every level of responsibility they could possibly take on, yeah, they might still, you know, walk from room to room and raise food to their mouths, but if they refuse most things beyond that, they are trying to go back as close to infancy as they possibly can. But here's the nuance of this. When we are adults, we essentially have a sort of conflict if we are choosing death. On the one hand, we don't want to become so irresponsible that we literally physically die. Of course not. People who choose death are never going to admit to themselves or others that they are literally choosing death. And most people don't want to die on the spot, except the suicide. So they need to be at least agreeable enough, quote-unquote respectable enough, to get enough connection with others, or perhaps organizations, sufficient so that their basic needs will be met. But when it comes to being given any level of responsibility or encouraged to do so, when they are asked to take something seriously, what do they do then? If they were to reject it outright, to be extremely overt and explicit in denying all those responsibilities, well, they would be rejected pretty much out of hand right away. That would be to behave quite literally like a 5-year-old or less, younger. But what they can do is they can say that they will do it. This goes into another parable of Christ, which I'll go into in a second. They could say that they have the right intentions. They could say that they are willing to do X and Y, but not actually do it. And then when they're called to account for it, they might gaslight in such ways as saying that they don't remember being asked, or that they didn't make it emphatic enough, or they didn't explain what needed to be done well enough, or something like that. What are they doing? They're trying to reject responsibility without looking like they rejected the responsibility. The conflict is needing to do enough to continue to survive and to get what they want in the moment, but not, in the end, accept any responsibilities having to do with actually living. It's a very difficult tightrope to walk, and I do not envy anybody who is trying to do this, but there are a number of people who do. Probably everyone listening to this episode has known one or two, at least. And the parable that I mentioned a moment ago is a very simple one, and I love the simple, practical point that it makes. Father asked his two sons to do a task. The first one said that he would do it, but then did not do it. The second one, at first, said that he would not do it, but then thinks differently of it later and goes and does the task. And Jesus asked the onlookers a very simple question. Who did what the Father asked him to do? The second one. It's a very simple parable to explain the fact that actions speak louder than words. It is better still, of course, to have your actions and your words be parallel. But the actions are far more objective than the words. So let's go back to our person who is trying to get their basic necessities, but they don't really want anything beyond that. They want to go back to childhood, and if they could, they would even go back to infancy. Such a person probably has started to shift in this direction, not right away. In my own life, I am one of the, as far as I can tell, I'm one of the rare exceptions to this. I started on the rejecting life, on the wanting death side, and gradually chose to choose life. I can even remember the moments that it happened. It was a process. Most people, as far as I can tell, have an enthusiasm, a passion, and a desire to live at the beginning. But then gradually they start getting dissuaded. They start getting disillusioned, or at least in their own minds. Perhaps they are abused. Unfortunately, many are. Perhaps they sway towards a bunch of blackpilling and horrible beliefs and paradigms. And slowly but surely, just kind of want to leave off all of this stuff. All this crap. During the course of that time, they will probably have made some friends. Maybe they will even have accumulated some possessions. Most likely they will have, at least in the form of gifts. Maybe they even have a job. And whatever else they may have gained. Perhaps even during that time, they could have gotten married and had a few children. Though, in my observation, it rarely happens that late. What process is going to take place as they slowly slip away and choose to reject life? Choose to reject living? To this person's friends, they're going to start getting slothful. They're going to start getting untrustworthy. They're going to start essentially being a downer. A depressed, boring drag of a human being to hang around. Now, the other friends, if this person's friends have ambition, the desire for life, to strive and achieve in life, they're going to hang around that guy or gal very long? I would wager no. If they do, that actually says something fairly bad about the friends. But if they have any sense of responsibility, they're going away. Now, this goes into something that I have talked about a number of times before. It's not just the presence of relationships, it's the quality of relationships. The presence of relationships is not everything. You could have good relationships that then begin to degrade down. Or, in the case of such a person in our example, they may lose the relationships with the actual responsible people, the good people, the virtuous people. So then they go out and they start looking for new relationships, but those new relationships are going to be with people who are more parallel with their current lifestyle, which is probably going to be slothful, maybe abusive, boring, depressed, angry, bitter, and so on. Have they maintained relationships? Not really. How can you have a relationship with people like that? Or if you wish to call it relationships, their relationships have still degraded. Now let's say that this person has some stuff. Well, before we go to the stuff, let's talk about the job. They have a job. Okay. But they've begun to choose death. They have rejected responsibilities. What's going to happen? Well, it's pretty simple, isn't it? If they have a competent manager, a competent boss in any way, they're not hanging on to that job very long. And then the jobs that they can get beyond that, even if they look for them, are going to be worse and worse because it will have to be the kind of organization that will accept somebody who is not responsible, not motivated, not willing to work hard, or even work at all in some cases. So they're going to start losing money. Okay, they start losing money. What happens to their stuff? Well, in the worst case scenario, they don't have enough money to buy food, to buy board. So they might start selling off their stuff, computers, maybe old toys from their childhood, whatever it is that they can get rid of. However they can finance their life. Now, I'm leaving off welfare and that sort of thing because, once again, that is a current malady of our society, that we subsidize those who do not wish to work. Now, I'm not saying there's not room for charity for those who cannot work, etc. I'm pointing out the subsidies towards those who do not want to work, not cannot. Anyways, going back to the main point, their stuff, even if they don't have to sell it off, will gradually degrade. The computer stops working, even toys made out of silicone, plastic, whatever, or objects made out of silicone and plastic, degrade over time. They're going to be less useful. they're going to have to be discarded at some point. Now it goes further still. What about that such a person's health? If they have embraced death, if they do not want to take up responsibility, what about the responsibility of a good diet and exercise? Are they going to keep that up? Probably not. What's going to happen to their health? It'll go down and down and down. Now, I think by now you should be seeing the point. Probably much earlier than that, but hopefully I've made it quite clearly by now. What happens to those who refuse to embrace life is that slowly they die. Beginning at the very moment they embrace death, everything begins to fall away, but slowly. Now, the person, I pity the victims of such people, those who are going to suffer as a result of them refusing to live. But the person I particularly pity is the one who has chosen death. Because they are already dying, and they're dying miserably slowly, as one thing after another decays and dies out of their lives. They lose, and then lose more, and then lose more, and then lose more. It is one of the reasons why they can also deceive others for a lengthy period of time, because again, it doesn't all go to crap all at once. And that is unfortunate. But the person to be pitied is the one who is dying slowly. See, to live is not the absence of energy, it is the increase of energy and its application. To do the opposite of everything that we've been talking about so far, at least in the last 5 to 10 minutes, it does in fact take effort. It takes energy, it takes thought, it takes living, it takes applying yourself. And this is what we've got flipped turned upside down in our society today. We think that living is something more like retiring, which again is just a form of going back to childhood or even infancy, when our responsibilities are essentially nil. We think that that's living. And I find that horrible. I find that monstrous. To live is to be engaged. To live is to be bonded and connected and to be liked, appreciated by the people around you. And those people around you who appreciate you are themselves good, and you can therefore feel confident in their praise. That is the kind of stuff that entails living. Or if you want a further example of this, look at Jesus. Jesus, if indeed being the Son of God himself, should have been the epitome in human form of what it is to live. Did he shirk responsibilities? No, he did not. He shirked false blame, but he did not shirk people. He embraced people who were in need, even when they were confused and didn't quite have all their ducks in a row yet. He embraced the closest of friends. He had family in a sense that we don't even understand today, he himself even redefining it for the people around him. His ideals were deeper than blood. And he pointed it out when he said, "He who does not hate father, mother, brother, and sister, and his own life also, on account of me," or I can't remember the rest of the words, and by the way, spouse is also included, "in lieu of me, cannot be my disciple." He makes it very clear that he is above mere blood and family tie. So whatever bond he had with the people that were closest to him, according to he himself, it was even deeper than family. And this, I think, should be a massive relief to those who still suffer under abusive family ties, or even friendship ties. Because that is very clearly what he's saying. If those close bonds get in the way of me and my way of life applied in your own life, then you should prefer me to them. See, quite obviously, if your family and friends, your spouse, are a boon to your relationship with the Lord, then there's no contradiction. There is no necessity of loving the one party, such as your spouse, and by necessity hating Christ. The love of your spouse helps and facilitates your love of Christ. Your love of Christ helps and facilitates your love of your spouse. There is no contradiction at all. You do not need to hate in order to love Christ in that scenario. But anyways, I'm getting a little stuck in the weeds here. Let's turn towards those who choose to live. Those who choose to live need to do one thing, first and foremost, that I personally have found extremely rare. And that is to repent. In other words, they need to own up to the things that they have done wrong. To own their own actions, their own choices, when they have been amiss. It is a level of responsibility that, in my opinion, only those who want life will actually choose. And by the way, this does not, as far as I have seen, go exclusively to Christians, or even necessarily those who explicitly follow Christian values, though it's more common in that case. I've seen people across a spectrum of beliefs, particularly agnostic or atheist, as well as Christians, who are willing to repent and undo, that is to say, stop doing whatever wrong it is that they had done in the past. They require humility, as I've talked about before, the capacity to adapt, which humility is necessary to do, because it is necessary to be humble in order to repent. If you repent, you are accepting responsibility for that which makes you want to puke. You are accepting that you are responsible for something you are guilty of, that you are ashamed of having done. There is hardly a deeper acceptance of responsibility than that. So what happens if you try to confront somebody who has refused life and responsibility with something they have done wrong? We already went through it earlier. They gaslight. They blame. They project. They try to make it out as if it's somebody else's fault. They're trying to justify themselves. That's the moral side. But the side that I'm talking about right now is that they persist. They double down on refusing to accept responsibility for their own choices and actions. But if a person goes the other way and is willing to accept even the most distasteful responsibility, then what level of responsibility are they not capable of accepting? I can't think of anything higher or greater than that. So when you face such a person, the kind of person willing to repent with the responsibility of taking care of children, or of properly loving their spouse, or even of actually respecting their parents or honoring their parents, which has to do with treating them as if they are, in fact, responsible, capable, superior people. Just had a conversation about that last night. And for more on that, you can go to my episode on honoring thy father and thy mother. Anyway, what responsibility are they not willing to take on? And the more responsibility they take on, and if they are really taking it on, that means that they will be capable, responsible. They will be competent in so doing, and if they're not, they will correct it, because once again, they're willing to repent and adapt and adjust and increase how well they do anything, everything, whatever they have fully accepted. As a result, then, of taking on those responsibilities well and doing them competently, what will occur? We're back to the parable of the talents. They will be given more. More what? yes, responsibility, but if the parable of the talents is to be believed, and I think it is, they will also be given more stuff, more goods, more of what human beings like, more of what is entailed in living and living well. If you are responsible in your relationships, in other words, if people like having you around, they appreciate your presence, what are you going to get as a result of that? Now, it may not be more people. In fact, there's a pretty low limitation on that. But you will get more trust. You will get more love. You will get more and deeper and more satisfying human bonds. You will get more oxytocin and the other happy chemicals that the human body enjoys when we are in close and satisfying bond with other people. You will get more smiles. You will get more praise and appreciation. If you are responsible with your job, you'll be trusted with more, and you will be paid more money. If you are responsible in any and every area of your life, the practical result is increase. Both in the goods, the things that we like, and in more responsibilities. This even includes our physical health. If we are responsible, if we accept life with our physical bodies, in other words, we are more careful about our diet and our exercise, at the bare minimum, what happens? Well, let's say that you start from a pretty low point. You perhaps have had a few chronic issues that make it difficult to move around, but then you start accepting or choosing life. Your health increases, and you're able to move around healthily again. What's going to happen as a result of that? What probably will you want to happen as a result of that? The responsibilities, and therefore in many cases the exercise that your body is going to be getting as a result of you getting healthier, will increase. So you'll start getting more exercise, you'll start getting more satisfaction, and as a result of that, you will become healthier still. You start becoming responsible with your diet. Let's say that as a result of that, you start realizing that your stomach can't take something like gluten or lactose, another issue in America, which, by the way, does have to do with specific abuses in our food-making systems. Go to Europe sometime and see how things change. Anyway, well, you're going to, if you unveil that, you're going to start taking it very seriously and avoid those substances. The reason why this is on my mind is I just started realizing how much I have to do that in my own life because lactose don't treat me very well, or whatever on earth it is in milk. Again, in America, you will get more health. Your body's going to feel better, which is going to increase the things that you get that you like. So there will be more, and if you are a Christian, you would accept this in your stewardship in the form of growing muscles, healthier organs, greater ability to move around and to do work. You're going to get more of what you like, and you're going to very naturally take on more responsibilities or be given more responsibilities. Now, yes, of course, I know what people are thinking. There is a limit to the amount of responsibilities you can take on. Of course there is. But just like in relationships, it's not just the number, it's the quality. The more responsibilities that you will be taking on may necessitate the pruning of other ones. Of course. Nothing wrong with that at all. And there may be a little bit of pain, a little bit of regret, or not regret necessarily, but the pain of separation, that kind of thing, in leaving off some of the things that you had before. But what you will be getting in exchange is of greater quality, without a doubt, if you have been choosing life, if you have been responsible, if you've been trustworthy. if you have been competent. I have seen it all over the place. In fact, based, and this, you know, follows with what I started saying, I have only seen the two. I have seen those who choose life, and I have seen those who do not choose life, and there's no in between. There may be a slight variance in the pace, but there is a fine line. I've seen those around me who, I don't know exactly when it happened, but they started going from having chosen death to choosing life, and almost on a dime, their relationships increase, their health begins to go up, their responsibility, their ability to make money begins to increase, their mood improves. Everything, not all at once, but everything seems to be touched and changed. And I have seen those who seem to be doing okay, but then there's a point of turning where they very clearly have rejected truth, rejected life. They have embraced death. And their mood goes down. Their health decreases. The quality and number of their relationships goes down. Upon what I have seen and observed, there are only the two. There are those going up, and there are those going down, and there is no other sort. So, I hope that that's given you some good things to think about today. Till next time.